Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Hebrews 10 and reading verses 19 to 39. Hebrews 10, reading verses 19 to 39. Having spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ giving his body, sacrificing his body as a sacrifice for our sins, the writer to the Hebrews continues, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more, the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plunderings of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we have heard this morning the call of God to his children to come to the table that is prepared for us so that he might nourish us as we serve him in this dark and hostile world in which we live. We face all kinds of struggles from life in general, and also from the enemies of God, and of course the devil himself, and all others that he uses as instruments in his hands to persecute the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's exactly because that's the kind of lives that we live, that's the kind of environment that we find ourselves in this earth, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have these times that God calls us away from those things. It is so that we might enter into that rest. It's that we might come away, as it were, from the battlefield and have time to recuperate, time to rest, time to be renewed in our strength, so that we can go back into the battle as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Psalm 23 speaks about that, doesn't it? When it speaks about, he leads me beside still waters. I mean, that's the point of that part of that verse, isn't it? I mean, where there's still waters, there's calm, there's peace. And the sheep are able in that environment to drink. So that they can carry on following the shepherd. And the shepherd knows that at times that there are struggles. He has to defend, as David did, the sheep from lions, from all kinds of animals. And those are intense moments. But there are also moments where the shepherd leads the sheep to quiet waters, still waters, where they may rest, where they may drink deeply. And God provides then for us those times. And these are the times. In general, of course, the Lord's Day is a day of rest. And so as we serve Him during the week, and we face all kinds of struggles, all kinds of trials, yet there is always that cycle of 7 days that God calls us to Himself. Not that our problems go away, you understand. I mean, not that all of a sudden we forget about them. But God gives us times to come into His presence, to hear Him, to be surrounded by His promises, to enter heaven. I mean, that's what this is. Often we don't appreciate that. We think we're just coming to a building, we're just coming to be with a few people. And sometimes we don't think much of that. But we have little understanding of what this means. When we come to worship, we are ushered in to the eternal sanctuary in the heavens. We're not just with this group of people. We are with the great assembly, God's people throughout the ages, throughout the world, joined together around the throne of grace, worshiping and glorifying God. And so we're to see all of those, we're to see that cloud of witnesses with us, not just the number of people that surround us in a room. And it's important that we do that, as I say, because we do need to be strengthened, we do need to be encouraged. And it's exactly that situation that this passage finds itself in with respect to this book. Because those Jewish Christians, as they faced all the struggles around them in terms of persecution from the Jews and also from the Romans, that they were tempted to forsake the gathering together of the saints. They were tempted to abandon Christianity. They were tempted to go back to Judaism and to avoid the struggles rather than continue to be faithful and to meet with God's people, albeit under intense pressure. Nevertheless, that's where they should have been. That's where they should have found their confidence. That's where they should have found their rest and strength to carry on. But they doubted all of those things and were in danger of forsaking that, forsaking the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why this book argues then that going back to the Old Testament, going back to Judaism, was inferior relative to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about the Old Testament was inferior when compared with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so why would they go back? And for our purposes, when you have the right to enter into the Holy of Holies, why would you go back to the Old Testament where you never had a chance of entering the Holy of Holies? Where it was always done by a priest. The lay person never had a chance. It was a dangerous thing to do. Now the lay person has that privilege, as you have that privilege, Sunday by Sunday, of entering into the Holy of Holies. Why would we forsake that? Where would we go where we think we're going to find rest and strength? And so that is symbolized for us this morning in a very visual way, that we sit around the Lord's table. We sit around His sacrificed body and shed blood. And we celebrate the fact that He has ushered us in to the family of God, to the sanctuary of God. And we have to come carefully, though, because we remember that in the Old Testament, if you try to get into the Holy of Holies and you did it in a wrong way, then death was the result, even if you were a priest. I mean, Aaron's sons were killed. The first time they tried to do that, they were killed because they didn't follow the instructions of God given through Moses. I mean, what a shock it was. I mean, what an impression it made upon the priests, upon Aaron, upon Moses. You're dealing with a holy God, and you need to be careful as you come into His presence. And it's the same in the New Testament as well. We might think, oh, we don't have all of those regulations. Well, the Corinthians knew otherwise. Because when the Corinthians celebrated the Lord's Supper, they did it in such a way that was an offense to God, that some were sick and some died. God is the same in the Old Testament as He is in the New. There's not two different gods. And so when we celebrate the Lord's Supper then, even though we've given this wonderful right, even though Aaron's sons were given the right to be priests, they could go, but they did it wrong. And so even though we have access, nevertheless, we need to come into His presence in the right way so that we might receive a blessing rather than God's curses. It's necessary for us to come because we're nourished by the Lord's Supper. And on Sundays, of course, in terms of hearing God's word and all the other elements of the means of grace that God provides. But we do need to come in the way that God has given us. And so we want to focus on that for a few minutes before we come to the Lord's table. So first of all, in terms of coming into drawing near to God's throne of grace, the first thing we have to understand is that we can only draw near through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only avenue that we have. That's the only safe passage that we have of coming into the presence of God, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the veil. Remember, this speaks about that. This passage speaks about that. By a new and living way, by which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And so we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, was the one that when He died, the moment that He died, the Gospels put right next to that verse that says He died, the very verse that says that the curtain was torn from top to bottom. And the reason it puts it next to it is because it wants you to see that it's the one that makes the other happen. There's a causal effect between the death of Christ and the rending of the veil that separated God's Holy of Holies from His people. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, that heavy veil remains. And people ought not to push that veil aside and seek to go in, because that would be certain death. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, of course, the priests went in on our behalf. But they could, the people could never go in. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. But he doesn't just represent us as he's going into the Holy of Holies. He goes much further than the priests ever did. He takes us in with him. He paves the way. So that following in his steps, we are able in safety, with joy, to enter into the Holy of Holies. And for what reason? That we might come into the presence of his throne of grace. As Paul puts it, having been justified by faith, we have access. Access to God the Father, access to his throne of grace, access to him and all of his love and compassion for us in our day-to-day living. The Lord Jesus Christ, then, is the one that gives us the right to be called the children of God, and therefore to have the right to enter into his presence, as children have the right to come to their fathers, to their parents, because of the fact that they are their children. And so that entry is always there for us to receive and to make use of. And as I've said, without the Lord Jesus Christ, without that right, there is certain death. And not only do we have Aaron's two sons as examples of that, but we have 50,070 people in 1 Samuel 6:19 that died. And why? Because they looked into the ark. They looked into the ark. And where was the ark kept, right? The ark was kept in the Holy of Holies. They had no right to go into that place. Never mind look into the ark. But they did, as it was coming back from the Philistines. Rather than showing it respect and reverence as they should have done, they looked into it. And 70 lost their lives. No. This privilege that Christ leads us into and gives us a privilege to be there comes because of him. Behind him you can enter, but without him it is certain death. But not only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also in his office as priest. I mean, he didn't just walk in. He didn't just say, I'll take you in, just follow me. No. He had to act as our priest. He had to lay down his life. He had to bear our sins. Because you know, when the priest went into the Holy of Holies, he went having sacrificed for himself and for the people. In fact, he took a portion of that blood that was shed with him into the Holy of Holies. He couldn't just go in and of himself. The God has ordained me to be a priest, high priest, so I can just go in. No. Even he had to sacrifice, as I said, for himself, as well as for the people. But Christ, who is our sacrifice, our priest, is also our sacrifice. That was the difference between the high priest that we have and the priests of the Old Testament. They took sacrifices. Jesus was the sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And it's because of the fact that he is our priest that we can go after him. And so we have this confidence. We don't just enter, we enter with confidence. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And that's why Romans 8 puts it the way that it does, when it says, who will lay a charge against God's elect? And the reason that it gives why that's an impossibility is because it says that Christ is the one who shed his blood, who died and was raised again from the dead. In other words, what fear do we have when we are entering with the Lord Jesus Christ, that anything is going to happen to us untoward when he is the one that paid the price. He's the one that was killed on, crucified on the cross and raised again as confirmation of the fact that that sacrifice was fully accepted by God. So the devil can't say to God, why are you allowing them here? These people should be killed. They have no right to enter into your presence. They are wicked. They are sinful. They deserve your judgment. The devil cannot say that. Because standing right there is the Lamb of God that suffered all the penalty that you and I should have suffered because of our own sins. So we have this boldness to enter because the Lord Jesus Christ is our priest. He's the one that's died. All of our sins have been forgiven. We have no fear when we come in. But not only do we come through the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also come through faith. It's all very well, of course, speaking, as our catechism does, the scriptures do, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his qualifications, about his ministry, about his sacrifice. All those things are fine and well. But there has to be a connection between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, not just anyone can follow along with the Lord Jesus Christ and you know, in his wake, enter into the Holy of Holies. Because what happens? Well, when we are not part of him, then Christ doesn't confess us before the Father. As he said, if you don't confess me before men, then neither will I confess you before my Father. In fact, I will say before my Father, I don't know them. They're not with me. And we will hear those awful words, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So there has to be a relationship, a connection between Christ and us if we are to follow him with confidence and boldness into the Holy of Holies. And that connection then is, of course, by faith. Not by works, not because we've made an effort to be good and now we think we deserve to go into God's presence and so we go with the Lord Jesus Christ. But really we're going in our own strength. We're going in our own accomplishments and they're going to fail. Because when we go in and we stand there with the Lord Jesus Christ and we are attracting attention to ourselves and say, well, you know, look at all the good works I've done. I deserve to be there. Well, then God looks at those good works and his response is, they're filthy rags. They're absolutely useless. You don't have any right to be here, not according to these things that you're showing me. And it's reflected also, you remember in a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ taught about the wedding feast and how the people came to they were called to come and finally people did come. And then as the king is going around and he sees one of the guests and he's not dressed in the clothes that he should have been dressed in. Because the clothes were provided, you see. But he didn't wear them. He thought he could come in his own clothes. And the king asked why. And he had no excuse. He didn't say, well, these are the best clothes I have, so I put them on. So, you know, what else can I do? He never gave any excuse. Why? Because there was no excuse. He was given the clothes. He chose not to wear them. So when we enter into the presence of God and we choose to come in our own works, we are consciously rejecting the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're consciously rejecting the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ with which we ought to be robed, and we choose something else. Well, that something else is never going to work. So we need to believe in him. We need to trust in him. We need to be his disciples. We need to be those, as we've said at the beginning, in terms of celebrating the Lord's Supper, that we ought to be the ones that have repented of our sins from the heart. That we do look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's why we say alone. It's not part of our works and part of what Christ did. It's all of what Christ did and nothing that we have done. And that we resolve to live a life of obedience. And that we are members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, being nourished day by Him. No, we need to have a true heart that is connected with the Lord Jesus Christ by true faith. That true heart that we mentioned yesterday. How do we know that we have a true heart? How do we know that we have faith? Again, very simple answer. Just take a look at it. Just be honest. Do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? In all of my struggles in the Christian life, do I look to the cross when the doubts arise and argue the same way that the Scriptures argue, namely that all of my sins have been paid for by Him, by His death? Is He the Son of God? Is He the one that has ultimate, final, and the only authority that works in our lives? In other words, we obey everything that He says. Even when it's hard for us, even when we don't understand all the ins and outs of what scriptures, the Scriptures' wisdom, we still follow it because we understand these words to be the words of God. And so our life is lived not to pursue one goal or another or one pleasure or another. Not that God doesn't fill our lives with wonderful things He does, but our aim, for me, as Paul says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. All of life is about Christ. All of the things that I do are connected for the glory of Christ. Like that, the hub of the wheel. Everything, all the spokes are related to the Lord Jesus, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every aspect of our life has a direct connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what your heart ought to be like. And you can easily answer that question, whether that's the case with you. Or whether Christ is just one little section of your life, and maybe on Sundays we do something, but in the week, life is for ourselves. That's not a Christian. That's not a true heart. No, we need a true heart. And if we have that true heart, then we know that we are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. And also that the passage speaks about a clear conscience as we come into His presence. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we need a clear conscience. And again, it brings us back to our own minds. It brings us back to our own thoughts. That our consciences need to be clear. Our consciences need to be certain about these things, the redemptive promises of God, and the fact that we believe those things. We can't be doubting. We can't be saying, oh, I think I believe. Or I try to believe. No, we can't have that. When we come into the Lord's presence, into the Holy of Holies, we cannot have doubts. Doubts about the gospel, I mean. Of course, there may be doubts about exactly what does this passage mean or what does that passage mean. Of course, we don't understand all the Bible, every detail of it. Even as Peter says, there are some things that are hard to understand. There are some things that we'll struggle with all of our lives in terms of understanding the Word of God. But with respect to the gospel, we ought to have a clear conscience. So that even in the struggles and the high pressure events in our lives, there's no doubting the gospel. No, that is certain. We have no doubts about the fact that Christ died on the cross. We have no doubts about the fact that he died for all of our sins. We have no doubt about the fact that the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made on the cross was absolutely, absolutely accepted as full payment for all of our sins. There's not any sin in our life that we think, I don't know whether that one's forgiven. No, every sin. The Lord Jesus Christ took everything from your shoulders and took it upon himself and gave you in return everything of his righteous life. And so we need to be confident. We need to be certain about those things. And of course, when Paul writes to the Corinthians, they didn't come with a clear conscience. And there were all kinds of things that flooded their minds and caused divisions and made the celebration of the Lord's Supper a mockery, at which God took great offense, as we've already mentioned. No, when we come, we ought to come with a clear conscience. Doesn't mean that we ought to be perfect, you remember. The preparation to the Lord's Supper that we read last week already made that point. We don't come as though we had perfect faith. But there's a difference between a faith that is not perfect and people coming without a care, when they don't care about certain things. Oh, we're not perfect, so we'll just come. No, it's true, we're not perfect. But there ought to be no sin that we deliberately do nothing about. There ought to be no sin that we harbor in our hearts and think, oh, God's not going to look at that. No, no, no. You may struggle with a certain sin, but you need to come in true repentance, asking for strength and help to continue to fight against that sin by his grace. So yes, we don't need to be perfect in our life, but we do need to be open and honest and repent of all of our sins and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And also it speaks about a pure body and our bodies washed with pure water. And all of these things, of course, Old Testament imagery, because when the priests went and served God, they did that. They washed their bodies. There was a great vat, as it were, water, a bath, that's what they called it, and they washed themselves, their bodies. In fact, when Moses, you remember, was preparing them to come to Mount Sinai and meet with God, he told them that. They needed to wash. They needed to wash their clothes. I mean, it just symbolized the fact that we need to be clean as we come into God's presence. And these outward symbols of washing are simply that, symbols that point forward to the realities that we need to be right with God. We need to show in every respect the honor that we have for God and the gratitude that we have for God. And that's why it's important that we don't lose sight of that. These things are given to help us. I mean, God hates dirt so much that if a dirty person comes, he's not interested in that person. Is that what he's saying? Or God doesn't like handicapped people or handicapped animals and he wouldn't accept them as sacrifices? Is that what he's trying to say? No. He's simply trying to make the point that things need to be right with respect to God. And the animals had to be right. They had to fulfill all the conditions before they would be accepted. That's what he's saying to us. And so when we come into God's presence, we need to show that in every way what an honor it is and how highly we value that. And so it is true. And when we get up Sunday morning, we're going to go to church. And we say, oh, I've got to go to church. I don't have time to wash. I'll just put anything on. I mean, we get nothing. We care nothing about who we're going to see and who we're going to worship. We don't wash ourselves. We don't make ourselves presentable. We don't wear the clothes that we should wear. We just rush into God's presence. It's an insult, an absolute insult. And it's sheer stupidity for people to argue, oh, well, God doesn't care what I wear. God doesn't care how my hair looks. God doesn't care how much I prepare. Is that right? Really? I'm sure glad you didn't live in the Old Testament. And God is no different in the New Testament than the Old. No, no, no. We need to prepare ourselves. We lose sight of how holy our God is. And I tell you another fact. It shows in the way they live. Not only the way they worship, it shows in the way that they live. Because if they can't honor Him when they come to worship, they're certainly not going to honor Him when they live outside in all the pressures of the world. People of God, it's a serious thing to come into the presence of God. It's a serious thing to live as His people. It's not something to be taken lightly. And if you are, you need to repent. You need to repent. Stop the pretense. It's doing you good, nothing good, and it's doing nobody else any good. But come into the true reality of a child of God, and you will find that your life is far superior than you ever experienced before. Just as in Hebrews, the life that the Hebrews, the author is speaking about, is far superior than anything these people ever experienced as they were thinking of going back to Judaism. And finally, he speaks about their confession. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. When we come into the presence of God, to His sanctuary, to the Holy of Holies, when we come to the Lord's table, we need to come based on knowledge. Knowledge. It's not, yes, I love Jesus, I'm coming. No, no. It's based on knowledge. Because that's what the Catechism says in the first place. Faith is not only a knowledge, but it is that. It is that. We need to have some idea of who God is. We need to have some idea of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We need to have some idea of what He did. You need to understand the Scriptures. You can't say, oh, well, I love him. And then you say, well, we asked you a few questions about him. Well, we don't know. And then, well, I thought you knew him. I thought he's the most important person in your life. And all of your life is lived for him, but you know nothing about him. No, we need to have the right confession. The articles of the Christian faith that are so wonderfully summarized in the Apostles' Creed and in our confessions. If the gospel is so important to you, why would you not know those things? I mean, if you have a job, there's tons of things that you learn, and you make the effort to learn them. And people demand that you learn them, otherwise they're not going to give you a job. We make all of that effort, but when it comes to God, it's like, nah, don't have to do that. When the truth of the matter is, we're just not interested. We're just not interested. No, we need to have a true confession. We need to believe. And that's why Paul is the author of the Hebrews is writing all that he does in Hebrews. He's not saying these are irrelevant. He's saying these things you ought to know. You ought to believe. The Lord Jesus Christ must be the center of our confession. And also when we come, by the way, we are also witness to others. As he says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves, as is a manner of son, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. People of God, when we come in to the presence of God, we need to be witnesses of others. We need to be encouraging of others. that they also can come. That this is not just for us. It's not that we go in with our head held up high, saying to others, look at me, look at me, look how great I am. I'm much better than you. No, not at all. We need to encourage others by our example to come with us. And that's why we preach the gospel. Because we want people. There's no seeding capacity in the Holy of Holies. I mean, it doesn't say, you know, only holds 500, and so we want to make sure that we're part of the first 500. No, it's unlimited. And so we ought to encourage others. We need, as the Hebrew author to the Hebrews is doing. He's not saying, great, less competition for me, they're going back. No, he works calling them. And we ought to do that too. We ought not to be content to see others drift away. We need to call them back. And we need to be faithful in our attending to the means of grace. If this table is so important, and if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is so important, then why are you not there every time? I mean, if this is a means of grace, this is nourishment for our souls, then why wouldn't you be there every time we have the means of grace? I don't mean the Lord's Supper, by the way, even though we should be there every time we do that too. But every time we worship. To hear God, to hear Him comfort us and strengthen us. We ought not to be missing. I mean, what is there in the world outside that you'd far rather be doing than be around the Lord's table with God's people? Especially with the intensity of the environment in which you're going to live. You need this strength. You need this encouragement. You need the fellowship of the saints. People of God, this is the most wonderful privilege that you will ever have in this world. And in fact, this is a reflection of our eternal blessedness. This is what it is. Our eternal blessedness is to live with God and to be with Him all the time and to be fed by Him. And we get a foretaste of that. This ought to whet your appetite. This ought to fill you with joy unspeakable. This is where we find out, am I a Christian? Is this where I want to be? Is this where I want to stay for eternity? Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again that this wonderful place, this paradise, this eternal sanctuary, this Holy of Holies, has been once and for all opened by the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those angels guarding Eden have once and for all set aside their swords and opened up a door, the Lord Jesus Christ, by which we may enter. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that through the Lord Jesus Christ, not only have the doors of heaven been opened, but for us, the doors of hell have been shut for eternity for us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would receive from our hearts the gratitude for the sacrifice and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may not fall into that category of which the author writes, of forsaking the Lord Jesus Christ, returning to symbols and sacrifices, but rather, Father, that we might look to Him, the author and the perfecter of our faith, and that we might serve Him with all of our strength, with all of our mind, with all of our heart. And our Father in heaven, as we come around the Lord's table this morning, we pray that it may truly reflect the faith that you have given to us and the love that we have for you. For in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.